Proverbs chapter 28. Would you stand with me as we read? We're going to read one verse. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13. Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 13. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I want to read that again. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Father God, I pray that you'd bless the time around your word here this evening, that you would prepare our hearts to celebrate communion and what our Savior has done for us. Thank you that Christ came to give us victory over sin and victory over death. And Lord, until we're with you, we still struggle with sin, and help us to deal with it properly. Thank you for the assurance that our sin doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for securing us. Thank you for sealing us into the day of redemption. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be sincere, that you'd help us to be without hypocrisy, that we might be able to be right with you. We love you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Proverbs 28, verse 13 is a very important verse, very powerful verse, and really determines whether or not we have a good relationship with God. We could even say that this verse and their understanding of this verse determines whether you're going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. This verse determines whether you walk with God or you don't walk with God, whether you know God or you don't know God, whether you please God or you don't please God. What a powerful verse here in chapter number 28. Again in verse number 13, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." He that covereth his sins. Let's talk about sin. Can we do that? I know it's not popular to talk about, but I think from Genesis chapter 3 until the end of Revelation, it's all about how we're going to deal with sin. So the question is, what is sin? There are people that you would say, well, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. And they'll look at you and say, well, who are you to say that what I'm doing is wrong? Now, if it's just your opinion, then that's your opinion. But if you're quoting Scripture, because it's God that says what is right and what is wrong. Truly, the definition of sin is, "Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So when God gives a commandment, when God gives a law, when God says, "This is what pleases me," and we decide to do something different than that, we decide to disobey that, that is labeled as sin. God has set the standard, God has set the mark, and we have missed that mark. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, "All unrighteousness is sin." James 4, 17, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So sin is breaking God's law. It's being rebellious against the commands of God. It's being disobedient to what pleases God. And so sin is severe. I need to lay some baseline here, because there's some different things that are out there. And what I'm about to say might be controversial to you, but think about it, study it. All sin is not the same. Let's sing that there for a minute. There's been bumper stickers, there's been sermons, sin is sin. Well, I'm here to tell you that all sin in the eyes of God are not the same. You say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except that were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." There are some sins that are greater than others. There are some sins that are worse than others. That's really quiet. I just need to know if you believe that. That some sins are worse than other sins. There are some sins that are greater. There are sins where God says that is an abomination. Now, he's a holy God, but when he singles out certain things, abomination means extreme hatred, that God detests these things. Proverbs 6, verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Can we admit that there are more than seven sins? Absolutely more than seven, but God says, "These I hate. They are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth mischief, wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Wow, what a group. God says, "I hate those things." Just a quick overview of the Old Testament. you're going to find that God lists the commandments. God lists his law, things that are to be obeyed. And for certain things, for certain laws and commandments that were broken, it would be called sin. And the penalty was death. Now, there's other sins that men would commit, and the penalty is not death. They're not as severe as those other things. Are we okay so far? Sometimes we have to dismantle some bumper sticker doctrine just because it's quick and snappy, and the saying is God sees all sin the same, and he doesn't. The reason that that's a popular saying is this, because although there are different sins, listen, all sin, every sin, a single sin will keep you out of heaven. Okay? He doesn't see them all the same, but a single sin, all sin, will keep you or me, someone who's lost, out of heaven. The Bible says in James 2, verse number 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in what? One point is guilty of all. You say, well, it's just a little white lie. Well, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Lies, all liars. So what I'm saying is there's different degrees of sin, but every sin, number one, will keep you out of heaven. Listen, all sin will keep us out of heaven. Number two, all sin can be forgiven. All sin will keep us out of heaven, and all sin can be forgiven. I am very aware of Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. All manner of sin will be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. The one thing you can do is deny the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. That will not be forgiven. To reject the gospel and the calling of God, Jesus said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I believe if you reject that and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, you will be lost forever. But I want you to know, he says this, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God will forgive a liar? I was preaching at a prison one time, and I was pretty young. And these guys came out in leg irons and bell and chains, and they're sitting around a horseshoe, and I was supposed to give a Bible study with them. And I said, how many of you are sinners? And one guy raised his hands and his chains. He said, dude, why do you think we're here? So finally, listen, I talked to a lot of inmates, and they're never guilty. I was wrong. It's a racist thing. They're never wrong. But why do you think we're here? And I would expect that. I remember being in a church. I was preaching in a church, and I was trying to just point out that people were sinners. I said, how many of you are liars? And I had people raise their hands. How many of you ever stole something and had them raise their hand? How many ever murdered somebody? And a guy raised his hand. And afterwards, I was scared to talk to him. But he did. He killed a couple people. Went to jail for it. But he got saved. Saul, the Apostle Paul, got saved. Praise the Lord for that. That God can save a liar, God can save a murderer, God can save an adulterer, God can save a fornicator, God can save a drunk, God can save anyone that will come to Jesus Christ in humility, repent of their sin, and turn to Christ. So all sin will keep us out of heaven, and all sin can be forgiven. Go with me to 1 John. If you keep your finger there in Proverbs, go to 1 John chapter number 1. So I'm trying to lay a principle, and then I want to illustrate that principle to prepare our hearts for communion. 1 John, chapter number 1, you could probably quote these verses, but I want to show you something. 1 John, chapter number 1, look with me at verse number 7. 1 John, chapter 1, and verse number 7. Are we all there? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from most sin. Well, your version says all? Let me look here again. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Listen, God said all have sinned. And so if we say we haven't sinned, we're making God a liar. But I want you to notice the two choices. Now, but before I tell you the two choices, let me ask you this. Have you sinned? Today? Yesterday? Day before? What a wicked church we have. Okay? When you sin, when I sin, we have a choice to make. We can do one of two things. We have a choice. When you and I disobey a command of God, we can either cover it or we can confess it. Is that right? We can cover it or we can confess it. Look at 1 John. Keep your finger there in Proverbs. But 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know what that is? That's cover. I didn't sin. No, I didn't do that. No, that's covering. He that covereth his sins, well, that person is not going to prosper. That person is not going to be right with God. But the second option is found in verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from most unrighteousness. There that word is again, all unrighteousness. So we have a choice. Now that choice was first brought up in chapter number 28 of Proverbs. Let's go back there again. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. That's the choice. When you and I sin, we can either cover it or we can confess it. That's the only options that we have. Cover it. To cover means to hide, to conceal. We can hide it and we can conceal it. Or we can confess it. And the word confess means to own, to acknowledge, to own it. It always bothered me years ago when some kid would do something wrong. You ever play baseball and you hit a ball and it breaks a window and you feel terrible? Oh, I'm so sorry. I don't know. I just remember years ago, kids break, they break the window. My bad. And then they walk away. Like, my bad. Like, I'll own. They're not really owning it. Okay? To confess is to own. Like, that's on me. That is what I did. That is who I am. That is what I committed. That is what I've done. So, number one, we can do what with our sin? Or number two, we can do what? Confess it. Now, we see the end results of both of them. If we cover them, we will not prosper. If we cover them, we can't be saved. If we cover them, we will be chastised if we are saved. Or we can confess it. Confess it and go to heaven. Confess it to be right with God. Are we okay so far? All right, now I want to illustrate this, and I'll be done. The illustration is going to take, an hour, but I need two men up here for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to pray. All right. Come on down. All right. Would you mind sitting over there on your throne? And would you mind sitting over here on your throne? All right. Thank you. Let's go in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel 15. Are you guys comfortable? All right, you'll be up here for an hour, so yeah, I hope you're... We're going to have you sit up here through communion too, by the way. 1 Samuel 15. verse number 1. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, are we all there? Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay them, both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them to Laham at 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. We have right here, we have King Saul. Okay? And why is that so? Why are they laughing at that? That's the way to treat a king. It's the phantom. I'm telling you, you gotta keep an eye on that guy. So this is King Saul. All right? He was chosen to be the leader of Israel, much to Samuel's chagrin, but he is the king of Israel. And God says, now he's already had a couple fumbles to this point. But God said through Samuel to King Saul, listen, I remember what Amalek did to my people. And what happened was, and somebody would read this, oh, well, God's killing ox, he's killing animals and infants and women and children and men. He's just killing them all. I mean, that is, what kind of God is that? Listen, I'm not saying that's not harsh. But God said, I know what they did. It was judgment for what they did. What they did was they waited till Israel came out of Egypt and they watched some 2 million people go before them and they lurked and they waited. And on purpose, they went behind Israel and killed the elderly, the infant, and women with children, like pregnant women, killed them, and supposedly got away with it. And God says, no, I remember what they did, and judgment is going to come. So he says, Saul, I want you to go in there, and I want them all gone. I want a man, woman, children, animals, everything. I want it mostly gone. I want it all gone. I want it all gone. So look at verse number six. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For he showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So the Amalekites destroyed the Israelites. But the Kenites, they helped the Israelites, were kind to them. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur. This is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Verse 9 was the first word. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. So let me ask you this question. Did King Saul get a command from God? Did he obey that command? Is that sin? He has rejected the word of God. Is that right? He broke God's commandment. He did not do what he was supposed to do. Now, I remember my dad would always tell me, he'd say, son, partial obedience is disobedience. That was my dad's rule. Partial obedience is disobedience. And so here comes Samuel, the man of God, and he's going to call him out on his sin. Now, when Samuel comes to Saul, Saul has a choice to make. Did he sin? Yes or no? Now he has a choice to make. Either he can cover it or he can confess it. What's this man going to do? Look at verse number 11. The Lord says, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be the Lord, blessed be thou of the Lord. Watch, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Is that true or a lie? It's a lie. Is he confessing or covering? So some of the ways that we cover up our sin is, well, I've done it. Yeah, I've done that. I've performed that. I did. It's like when you catch your kid. Yeah, I did. I cleaned my room. You did? Yeah, I cleaned it. Okay, I'm going to go up there and check it. Well, it's not totally clean. Oh, so you didn't do it. Well, he didn't do it. And so instead of saying, you know what, I was wrong, I saved the best, he said, no, I did it. No, you didn't do it. You're covering up your disobedience to God. Stay with me. Verse number 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then these bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Do you know, be sure your sons will find you out. I'm sure as soon as he said, well, I've performed all the commandment of the Lord. I haven't had lunch yet. That's what it is. Could you imagine that? Well, what's this bleeding that I hear? I'll never forget my dad, I got busted up this morning. We sang Victory in Jesus. That's the last song we sang before he died. We sang that while he died. And I'll never forget, my dad was, he was saved, but he was struggling with certain things. And we, the pastor asked us to bring our grill to the church for a barbecue. And so me and my dad put it in the back of the truck. We got to the church, and we were loading taking the grill out of the truck and put it on the ground. And he bends over, and a cigarette falls out of his pocket. I said, Dad, cigarette fell out of your pocket. No, it didn't. I said, yeah, I'm pretty sure I saw it fall out of your pocket. No, it didn't. And as soon as he said, no, it didn't, bloop, 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 the whole packet, one cigarette at a time, bloop, 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 and a big pile of cigarettes. I said, well, those must not be yours either. Don't tell your mother. So he said, don't smoke, don't tell your mother. It's going to come out. So he says, I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Well, then what is that I hear? What am I hearing? What's my ears hearing? My ears are hearing your disobedience. Verse number 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the ox, of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, it's the people. You know what that is? That's blaming other people. That's covering it up. Well, no, I did it. No, you didn't do it. I see the oxen. I can hear the sheep. You didn't do it. Well, it wasn't my fault. It was those people. Aren't we good at blaming other people for what we do wrong? Hey, how many times does an unfaithful person blame their boss for not being in church? Got really quiet in here, didn't it? Didn't it, Saul? You got enough on your plate, sorry. Let me ask you this. I'm going to get more people on Thursday nights this way. But let me ask this question. Guys, how many of you were asked to make a decision and you didn't really want to make that decision and so you blamed your wife for it? Maybe you're not following me. Let me. Someone says, hey, you want to buy this? And you don't. You can't afford it, but you don't want to tell the guy no. Well, I think the missus would kill me if I bought that. Raise your hand, please. Yeah. Well, let me ask my young wife. We don't want it on us, so we're going to put it on them. Can I tell you, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They covered it up. They're trying fig leaves or hiding behind a tree. And then when finally, I know you're Saul, but right now you're Adam. God says, Adam, what did you do? It's the woman that thou gavest me. It's not my fault. It's her that you made me have. I was a bachelor in my man cave. I was content. And you gave me this woman. Really? So that's the choice that we have. Well, my parents, you know, the reason that I live this way is my parents were, or if my wife was, if I, you going to confess it? Or are you going to cover it? So here's Saul. Saul, you disobeyed. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. You hear the oxen? Yeah. Those people, you know what? Are those people the king or is he the king? Were those people given the commandment or was he given the commandment? He was. It is squarely on him. He has disobeyed God. He has sinned and will not confess it. He is the king of the cover-up. Now watch. Chapter number 15, verse number 23. I'll get to you in a minute. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Does he call it sin? Does he call it rebellion? And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He that covereth the sins shall not prosper. Saul, you're done. Saul, it's over. I'll take it one step farther. Look with me at chapter number 28. Chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter number 28. Look with me at chapter 28, verse number 6. 1 Samuel 28, verse number 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord what? Answered him not. Listen, if we will not confess our sin, if we are going to cover our sin, we will not prosper and our prayers will not be heard. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The hand of the Lord is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sin, your iniquity has separated you between you and your God, and he will not hear you. Oh, Lord, would you? No. You're covering your sin. You won't confess your sin. You will not prosper. Do we see that? Watch this. Go back to chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. This will blow your mind. 1 Samuel 15, look at verse number 28. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 28. So is Saul done? Yeah, he's done. He's gonna die. Jonathan's going to die. His sons are going to die. The kingdom is rent from him. 1 Samuel 15. Well, where's it going? 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 28. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. So you're done. Lord, rent the kingdom from you. You're no longer going to be king. Well, then who's going to be king? And hath given it to a neighbor of thine. You will not confess your sin. You will not prosper. I will not hear you. And I'm going to give this kingdom to your neighbor, somebody that you know. Well, who? Who that? What's the description? That is what? Better than you. I'm going to give the kingdom to someone who's better than you. And it ends up over here to this guy. This is David. Did you know you were David? Did you know that while you're sitting up here?
Nope.
Okay, yeah. You started figuring it out. I just figured it out, but this is David. Now I have a question for you. Does that verse make any sense to you at all? Well, then you should be preaching because it doesn't to me. I'm being absolutely serious. Now listen to me, listen. That doesn't make any sense. You know why it doesn't make any sense? Because I know all about David. I know all about him. I know what David did. I know what you did. I know what David did. I know what kind of man this man was. And God says, you will not confess your sin. I'm going to take the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to somebody better than you. Okay, better? Okay. What does that word mean, better? Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Are you still with me? 2 Samuel chapter 11, look at verse number 2. 2 Samuel 11, verse number 2. 2 Samuel 11, verse number 2. And it came to pass in the evening tide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, let me just say this. This was the time when kings were to go forth to battle. David was not where he was supposed to be. And he sees this woman. Verse 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the who? Wife of Uriah. Case closed. Right? She's married. You're married. Done. Is it done? Is it done with David? No, he's not done. Verse number 4, and David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived. Oh. I'm going to take the kingdom from you. You will not confess your sin. I'm taking it from you, giving it to somebody better. Wait. I don't know that Saul committed adultery, but I know he did. He didn't kill the oxen that he was supposed to kill. He didn't kill the king he was supposed to kill. This man committed adultery. Does it get worse than that? Yes. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse number 14. Just for sake of time, 2 Samuel 11, 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Do you know what David's doing there? Commit murder. Uriah was a faithful man, more faithful than David. And so now David commits adultery, and to cover up Bathsheba's pregnancy, he couldn't get Uriah to come off the battlefield, as it were. And so he says, all right, Joab, we need to kill this man. And so he kills Uriah. So this man committed adultery, this man committed murder, and this is the guy that God said, you will not confess your sin. Your sin of what? Not killing all of the oxen? Your sin of not killing King Agag? You've rejected my commandment. You will not confess it. I'm taking the kingdom from you and giving it to an adulterer and a murderer who's better than you. Does that make sense? It only makes sense this way. David has sinned egregiously against God, and the preacher comes by the name of Nathan. Nathan winds a story about a man who has a little ewe lamb and loves it like a daughter, and all of a sudden he's got David's heart, because David's a shepherd at heart. That's all he ever wanted to be. And how that lamb was killed because the other guy wouldn't kill any of his multiple flocks, so he kills this guy's lamb and feeds it to his guests. And David is furious and says that the man that killed that lamb ought to die. And what did Nathan say? Thou art the man. You know what David said? Well, it really wasn't me. It was Uriah's fault. No, you don't understand. It was her. She seduced me. It was her fault. It really didn't happen. She's a liar. I really didn't do that. Did David cover it up? What did David do? He confessed it. Stay with me. Two more verses. Go with me into Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, we read about David's confession. Psalm 51 and verse number 1. Psalm 51 and verse number 1. Now, if you have any headings in your Bible, do you have a heading between Psalm 51, a heading, and then verse 1? How many have something written there? Okay. Not scripture, but it's a title. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is what David said after the man of God said, thou art the man. Is that right? So the man of God same says, thou art the man. No, I'm not. Didn't do it. Wasn't me. People's fault. Covered it up. Nathan comes up to him and says, thou art the man. What does David say? This is what he says. Verse 51, verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. I confess it, that I did do those things, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Saul, are you hearing that? He acknowledges his transgressions. He's being truthful about his iniquity. And in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Wow. When you and I are confronted with our sin, we have a choice. We can cover it, and we will not prosper. We can confess it and forsake it, and we will have mercy. One more, verse, chapter number 32, Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32 reveals to us what was going on in David's heart and mind between the time that he sinned until the time that he confessed. To the time that he sinned, till the time where Nathan said, "Thou art the man," and he got right with God. Now watch, Psalm 32, verse number 1. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is what? Covered. Listen, listen very carefully. Listen, listen, listen. He tried to cover sin, but did he cover it? No. He confessed his sin, and what happened? God covered it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, when I wouldn't confess it, when I wouldn't make it right, when I wouldn't get right with God, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. In verse 1, he said, you'll cover it, because verse 5, I confessed it. Now this is when it gets good, okay? Are you with me so far? Give me 2.5 more minutes. Listen carefully. Most of us, honestly, lean more over here than there. We come up with all kinds of reasons and all kinds of excuses. We compare ourselves with other people. We say that it's not bad. We say that it's not our fault. Well, is it really sin? Or, you know, are you really? And we, rather than say, I am the man. So we cover it. And we will not prosper. Or we can confess it. Now, this is what I like. This is what's really good. Who's better? If we talk about the things that he did wrong and the things that he did wrong, who's better? I mean, we just looked at the acts and the deeds that they did. The things he did, his transgressions were, I told you all sin's not the same. His transgressions were far more than this man's transgressions. Is that right? So how could this man be better? Listen, he is better only because he confessed it and God forgave it. In the book of Acts chapter 13, God says this. He says, I have found David, a man after mine own heart. He shall fulfill all my will. Wait, that David? Listen, do you know what's amazing to me? If he doesn't confess it, he will always bear it. If he confesses it, God will cover it. And when God covers it, it's gone. He will bury our sin in the depths of the sea. He'll separate it as far as the east is from the west. He will hide it behind his back. He will remember our iniquity no more. Whenever I'm reading the book of Hebrews about Abraham and about Sarah and about Moses and about all the men there and women that are in Hebrews 11, and it's just a sparkling, glistening a story of these men and women and how great they were, and it never lists anything that they did wrong. I like that. The only reason you and I are even going to be in heaven is because we confessed our sins and he covered it. He forgave it. He took care of it. He subdued it. So why? Why are we going to harbor it? Why are we going to blame others? Why are we going to pretend like we don't struggle with sin or we don't? Why? Why be enveloped in hypocrisy and sin and not just say, Lord, it's me. Lord, I have done that. Lord, I did lie. I did say that. I am unfaithful. I had that thought, and I did that thing. And Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And he'll forgive you. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. So let me ask you this. Is there sin? Well, the things in your life right now, the Holy Spirit says, hey, got to get that right. No, we're all right. Are we? When we're confronted with our sin, we can either cover it or we can confess it. And it doesn't matter how bad you are, he'll forgive you. Listen, if you have sin, doesn't matter how good you are, you still got that one sin and you will not prosper. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, that's the only choice we have. Each one of us here struggles with sin. And to pretend otherwise, Lord, we make you a liar, and the truth is not in us. And Lord, each one of us, I believe, has some besetting sin. Each one of us struggles. And so to pretend like we don't is a tragedy, and we will not prosper. Would you help us to follow in the footsteps of David? Well, when I read that you said to Saul that you were to give the kingdom to someone better, and I compare what Saul did to what David did, I think David was so much worse. But Lord, that just shows that your grace and your mercy is so good. That where our sin abounds, your grace does much more abound. Thank you. Lord, I pray that as we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, Lord, that we could do just that. That we would take the next few minutes not to cover our sins and pretend like we don't struggle, but to confess it to the areas of our life that we know that you're not happy with. May we get those things right with you, even at this very moment before we celebrate the Lord's table. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask if you would stand on your feet. I'm going to ask the piano to play. And I'd like to give you a few moments to come to an old-fashioned altar and spend some time with the Lord. You can stay there and cover it, or you can come and confess it. That choice is yours.